This morning we're picking up again in our study of the Christian home. And last time we saw what is a godly man. We looked at what is a godly husband like. And we could have looked at different passages, but we considered godly manhood from Job chapter 31. And we saw various qualities of a godly man there. And so this week we're going to look at what is a godly wife or a godly woman. Now, I realize that not everyone here is a wife, but if you're unmarried and you're a young man, this is the kind of woman you should be looking for. If you are an unmarried woman, this is the kind of woman you should be, whether you get married or not. If you're a married woman, this is the kind of woman that you should aspire to. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 31. So please turn there with me. Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Now, when I read these words, you'll see that they are the ideal. They're the perfect, noble ideal of a faithful, godly wife and godly woman. There is no woman on the face of this planet who meets this ideal, just like there's no man who's the perfect man. This is a picture of the perfect woman. You say, well, that's legalism, Brother Tom, to teach the do this. No, it's not. No, it's not legalism. Legalism is this. Legalism would say, do you feel so guilty about all this you can't do when I read it? Yeah, the way you can overcome your guilt is set it straight. Get it right. Then you won't be so guilty. That's legalism. This is not legalism, though. To say, here's the great, noble, worthy ideal. You'll never measure up to it. Jesus has in your place. You're not guilty. Now, while you're not guilty, grow. You see sins in yourself as a woman? Take your guilt to Jesus and grow while you're not guilty. You don't grow out of sin to overcome guilt. It'll never work. You grow out of sin because Christ bought you with a price and you love him, because he's good and worthy and you want to be conformed to his likeness and you want to please him in relationship, just in communion with him. You want to grow, knowing you'll never be as grown as you should be, knowing that heaven awaits and that that's where all of these virtues will be fully displayed in you, in heaven only. But to exhort one another to grow, to do this because you live, is not legalism. That's gospel or evangelical obedience. And so we need to understand that clearly. So there's another thing that can happen, though, as we read this passage, which isn't just feelings of guilt. But it's like, that's antiquated. Because when we read these verses about what a godly woman is, it's going to sound old. It's not what you're going to find on the television about women or here in the radio. This is old stuff. You're going to think, well, that's archaic, and I kind of despise that. It seems very backwards. Well, that's unfaithful as a response. That would be a wrong way to react to the Word of God. We have to read it and see what it is. And here's how you faithfully respond to the scriptures. You read it, you see what it is, and you say, that is a noble ideal. I know I don't measure up to it, but I want to. One day I will, but I want to grow, even today. And I can by grace. And Jesus forgives me of my sins as I grow. And so this is the excellent wife that we'll be looking at in Proverbs 31. And we'll begin in verse 10, but I want to start really back up earlier, because these are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And I believe all of Proverbs 31 is this oracle, including about the wife. And they're connected. And so let's review what a godly man is supposed to be. So this is the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him about what is a faithful king. Men, you're made to be kings. Women, you're made to be queens. What does a faithful king live like? What's a godly husband live like? Well, verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Verse 2, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. You cannot be a faithful man if you're chasing women. It takes up all your time. It wastes your life, and it dishonors the God who made you. And that's the same thing we saw in Job 31, where Job in chapter 31, verse 1, he makes a covenant with his eyes. How shall I gaze at a virgin? So godly men are not to be women chasers. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. But why? Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. And so men who give themselves to pleasures, to drink, to drunkenness, it has a sleepy effect, alcohol. And not even just drinking to drunkenness, but if anyone lives for alcohol, man or woman, then you will forget reality. You'll go to sleep in this world, and you'll neglect your duties and your responsibilities. And ultimately what that leads to, if you're supposed to be a man who's leading and serving the poor and helping the needy and caring for those in your charge, is you'll pervert the rights of the afflicted. And so don't give yourself to earthly pleasures. Instead, be a man of virtue and integrity. Verse 6, give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those who are in bitter distress. So here, a godly man is one who cares for the suffering. He looks out for the needy. Here, wine has a medicinal effect. You're to care for those who are in need. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. And verse 8, just as Job said that he cared for the needy, he looked out for the oppressed, so is what a righteous king and a godly husband is to do. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Men, young men especially, do not think that you're doing anything by saving princesses electronically, playing video games, being a champion in that way, or just chasing money for yourself. No, you need to save a real princess. You have to defend the needy, help those who are destitute, stand up for the rights of those whose rights are taken from them. Verse 9, open your mouth, speak out for truth and righteousness, men. Judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You have to tell the truth. You have to live according to the truth and have a character that is truthful. That's what a godly king is like, and that's what a godly man is like, that's what a godly husband is like. But Lemuel's mother not only taught him what he was to be like, but taught him what a woman should be like whom he would marry. What kind of a woman, men, should you marry? Women, what kind of a woman should you aspire to be? Well, this woman is really amazing. She is called in verse 10 an excellent wife. Now that could be translated a virtuous wife. So we're not talking about any form of like subjective excellence or someone who is thought beautiful in the eyes of men necessarily, just because it's some kind of a subjective thing. But rather, this is a woman who has in her virtue that is from God. She's a God-fearer, an excellent wife. Who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. You know, guys, if you're working hard in this world and you're wanting to succeed and you're wanting to make money, there's nothing wrong with wanting to make money. But what this verse is telling you is if you find a godly woman, it's better than all the money in the world. And ladies, if you're a godly woman, it's better than anything else in this world. She is far more precious than jewels. Now these verses, verse 10 to 31, are the Hebrew alphabet in order. You can't see it in English, but it's like A to Z only in Hebrew. And so the idea is this is how you can remember it. If you knew Hebrew, the original readers would have been able to remember the next line based on the next letter of the alphabet. So they could remember it. This is important. There's also a central verse, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So a virtuous woman ultimately brings honor to her husband. That's what this is saying. So, and then ultimately, honor to God. So an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Now, the heart means his whole inside, everything. He doesn't just trust her because he knows he should. He's married to her. He's going to trust her because she's his wife. No, he trusts her because from his very guts, he believes and knows and feels she's trustworthy. She's a woman who's going to keep her marriage vows. She's not going to run off with other men. She's trustworthy. She's trustworthy to keep confidences. He can tell her things. He can confide in her, and she'll do the right thing with that information. She's trustworthy. She's trustworthy to work hard in the household. He doesn't drive her. No man should drive a woman ever, but this man doesn't have to. Wouldn't even cross his mind. She's going to do the right thing. She's a woman of character, and so she's trustworthy, and he will have no lack of gain. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to become rich from his wife, no lack of gain. It means that he's going to receive all kinds of blessing just because his wife is a godly woman. Blessing of every kind. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She does him good and not harm. That doesn't necessarily mean good according to what he thinks is good, always. Hopefully it would be. But what it means is she does good objectively in terms of what Christ says is good to her husband. Do you remember Abigail? I love the story of Abigail. My first daughter, Sophie, her middle name is Abigail. It's an amazing woman. Joy of my father. Abigail, what was she like? Well, she was married to Nabal, who was a ruthless, wicked, brutal man. And King David came and rightly asked for some of David's materials. He said, hey, I need some stuff from you. Every king had the right to do this. And King David had just saved a bunch of Nabal's stuff anyhow. And so David comes and Nabal says, I'm not giving you anything, David. Like a fool. And what did Abigail do? She did him good, who didn't deserve any good. And she went to David, a woman of character, and said, David, don't do it. Don't slaughter everybody, because that's what a king ought to do in that case. You refuse the king, here comes the judgment. But David was going too far. He was going to drench his sword with blood. He was angry, and Abigail went and defended her husband and her whole household against David, who was in a fit of passion, and stopped him. That's a good woman. A tough woman, a bold woman who stood and did what was right, even to her husband who didn't deserve it. She does him good. She keeps the commandments toward him. That's a godly wife. And not harm. Well, what kind of a harm could a woman do? Well, I believe that this is talking about not what a husband says is harmful necessarily, but it's talking about the kind of harm that Eve did to Adam. That's the kind of harm. Where here this serpent says we can become like God, let's have this forbidden fruit together. A wife does the most harm to her husband when she says, let's sideline God's truth for the sake of relationship, for the sake of personal bounty, growth, enjoyment. Today it might look something like a wife says, you know, God says for us to discipline our children, but I can't stand for my children to be disciplined, and so you can't do it, husband. A wife might say, disciplining children doesn't work. We're going to use gentle parenting techniques out of the world. instead of looking at what the whole counsel of God says. And she leads her husband away from the one true God. She says, I love you. You want a close relationship with me? We don't need to do everything God says. Let's do it better. Let's do what's practical. That's a woman who does harm to her husband when her husband is trying to lead according to the truth. But she, this excellent wife, does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Look at Proverbs 21:19, a familiar passage. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 19 says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. That means it's better to almost die of thirst than to live with a woman who is quarrelsome. Now, what is quarrelsome? She's always countering. She's always objecting. She's always arguing. Now, a godly woman opens her mouth and speaks words of kindness and truth. She doesn't keep her mouth shut at the wrong time. She opens her mouth at the right time. She tells the truth. But a quarrelsome woman fights with her husband to get her own way, relentlessly. Now, a man shouldn't do this with his wife either. But a wife shouldn't do it with her husband. And fretful, which means she's always worried and upset about anything the husband would lead her to do. She's anxious and fearful and terrified and constantly resistant to his leadership. She's following her emotional reactions instead of listening to even-handed reason and biblical truth. So she's fretful, worried, anxious. Well, that's doing him evil. It's not doing him good. It's doing him harm. But a godly woman does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Back to Proverbs 31, verse 13. So we see something of her character. She's trustworthy. She does good to her husband. Then verse 13, she works hard. So this is a woman who takes seriously the commandment of God to work. 6 days you shall work. The seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work with his hands so that he may have something to give to anyone who has any need. Look what she does, verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. So she's willing to work hard. No one has to tell her. She wants to. That's her character, to work hard. And she seeks wool and flax. Now, you know what wool is? Wool is from a sheep, of course, and it's scratchy and it feels terrible against the skin. But they would make wool garments, and they would put on the inside, if I understand correctly from the things I've read about this, flax, which is comfortable against the skin. And it took skill to do this. And so this is a skilled woman who made warm clothing out of wool and yet comfortable for her family. And she did it with willing hands. Verse 13. Verse 14, she's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. So she went to the grocery store and got food. She went and shopped for good deals, and she bought them, and she brought home good food from afar for her family. Now, here's a place where you could say, well, that's quaint that the woman is the one who goes out and gets the food and brings it home, but there's a reason for it. And that is because a woman is designed for nurture. The nurturing, the production of life and the nurturing of life. And feeding people is part of nurture. The man is designed for structure and order. Now, I'm not saying these are hermetically sealed off. They're not. Certainly the man can go to the grocery store if there's need. But today what you hear is things like, we have a 50-50 marriage. And what that usually means is you go to the grocery store half the time, I go the other half. You wash the dishes half the time, I wash the dishes the other half of the time. I'll clean the house half the time, you clean the house the other half the time. And you go to work and be the primary breadwinner. So it's a 50-50 split. But that is not according to the grains of nature. It's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches ordinarily the man should be the one who works outside the home, and the woman works in the home. Now, that doesn't mean she can't work outside the home too. We're going to see she does. Or that the man doesn't work in the home. He does. But this is the general bent of the scriptures, is that the woman works in the home for the home and can give away or sell the overflow of her work in the home. And the man works outside the home and then brings home what's necessary for it. As we see this in the Garden of Eden, that God created Adam and he put him in the garden to work the ground and keep it. And then he made the woman, Eve, and for the man and for the children. And the man works outside the home and the woman works in it. That's the standard order. And the Bible teaches this in other places. Look with me at Psalm 104, verse 23. Psalm 104. Verse 23 says, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Man goes out to his work and he comes home in the evening. That's what a man does. But look at a woman, Titus 2:5. Titus 2:5. We'll begin in verse 4. Titus 2, verse 4, it says that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children. Verse 5, Titus 2, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. That doesn't mean she can't work out of the home. If there's overflow, she can. But she's to be a worker at home. The man works at home too. If she needs help with something, she's in a season of life where things are difficult, he joins right in there and chips in and helps out. But she is ordered to the home. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no statement like this in the Bible about a man, that a man's to be the worker at home. It's only the woman is the worker at home. Kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, which is what we're reading about this morning. So the word of God teaches us these things. And if we don't believe it and do it, then we're reviling the word of God. So the woman is to work at home for home. You can see this in another place. Look with me at 1 Timothy 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:14. Where Paul is talking to widows. And he says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households. So women are to manage their households. They're under managers. Husbands are the leaders of the household. They set the overall battle plan. They're supposed to give the broad direction for it. Along with their wives, they collaborate with their wives. It's not a dictatorship. They work with them, but then the wife executes the battle plan under her husband. She is to manage her household. Back to Proverbs 31. So she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. And then verse 14, she's like ships of the merchant and brings her food from afar. So she brings food from afar for her household. She goes grocery shopping. Then verse 15, she rises while it is yet night. So she gets up early in the morning. And what does she do? For her household. Gets up early in the morning and provides food for her household. She cooks breakfast. She provides food for her household. Now, probably in context here, it's not this woman necessarily, the wife of a king, who's doing all the cooking. She's administering it. And it's great for a wife to do that, to use the other kids. But everyone's got to be fed. She's making sure that there's breakfast on the table. And she gets up early, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So she's caring for her home. Then verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. You say, what? You know, Brother Fred has preached this before, and he said, it doesn't say she asked her husband. And that's true. Why? The heart of her husband trusts in her. Why? They were of the same mind. She was a woman of character and virtue. She was administering the household. She knew his mind already. She was a woman of godliness, and what did she do? She knew that it would be good. They had what they needed to buy a field, and so she went out and bought the field, which was consistent with the mind of her husband, and she didn't even have to ask him. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So this is, again, for the household. She plants a vineyard so that they can get the fruit of it for their household. And then verse 17, she dresses herself with strength. So this godly woman is not a weak wallflower. She is not a weak woman to be trampled underfoot. She is not some dainty little breakable thing. She's strong. And what this means when it says strong first is strong in character. You can see it already. A woman who gets up early to provide food for her household, who goes like ships of a merchant and brings food from afar. This is a strong, persevering woman. Hardworking. A woman of conviction and character. That's what she's like. But not only character, she makes her arms strong. She's not even a physical weakling. She's doing things because she's working hard, and so she's physically strong. To have this kind of strength, she cannot be and is not ruled by her feelings. A woman has feelings, a man has feelings, but this woman is not ruled by her feelings. She probably has to talk to her feelings at times and remind herself of the things that are true. She's ruled by truth, not by impulse, not by passion, but by the truth of the word of the living God. Then verse 18, we get into how she's worked so hard at home that this woman has like leftovers. She's worked hard at home, and so she's realized, I can keep doing this. She's become efficient at working in the home so that she has spillover that she can go and sell outside the home. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, this is not saying that this woman burns a candle at both ends and never sleeps. I mean, but if you think about it, we probably only need 8 to 9 hours that's what they say today, is 8 or 9 hours is a good night's sleep, but there's darkness on either side of that. And so when does it get dark? Maybe 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, somewhere in there. She doesn't just go straight to sleep or quit working. Instead, she works until it's actually bedtime. She continues doing her calling as a wife and as a mother. What does she do at night? Well, verse 19, she puts her hand to the distaff and her hands to the spindle. So she's perceiving that her merchandise is profitable, and she's weaving things and doing things so that she can sell it. Or, verse 20, give it away. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she looks for those who have need, and she cares for them with the overflow from the work within her own home. She is a generous woman, a godly woman. You see this in the New Testament. Look with me at Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, about Tabitha. What was this woman like? Well, she was like a Proverbs 31 woman. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. This is a godly woman, follower of Jesus, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That's what she was like. That's the Proverbs 31 woman. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Verse 38, since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Now look at this. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So she's passed away, gone to be with the Lord, and they're holding up all the things that she had made for them and given them. That's how they remembered her. They honored her. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So this is the character of a godly woman through the whole Bible. Old Testament and New Testament, she's generous. Back to Proverbs 31, though, verse 21. Says she's not afraid of snow for her household. She's prepared. So snow is a time of great cold, and she could be afraid of that. How's her family going to stay warm and make it through the winter season? Winter, we take it for granted today. We have things like heating and good houses with insulation. That was not the case back then. Winter was always a challenge, and it could be a fearful time, and probably for most people it was fearful. Are we even going to make it? I wonder how many children we're going to lose this winter because they're too cold and they're going to die. I wonder if I'm going to die this winter, if I'm going to get sick. But she's not afraid of the snow. You see how this woman is not a fearful woman. Later we'll see she fears God. She trusts his word and lives on it. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet or double, which means they're warm. But it's beautiful, too. There's a hint here, too, of another thing a godly woman does. She beautifies her home. She makes clothing for it. She beautifies it. Look at verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is not gaudy. This is regal, though. She dresses beautifully. She beautifies her home. Now, this is also just goes with the grain of nature. I mean, have you ever seen how a guy lives when he's living alone in one room? You know, there's no pictures on the wall. His bed probably doesn't even have a frame. It's just got the mattress there with the box on the side that he puts his things on at night. And, you know, I mean, it's extremely Spartan and practical because guys are built to achieve goals. It's all practical. That's the inflection that masculinity has, accomplishing ends. But a woman has life and beauty and adds that. And together they grow in both. A man and a woman who are married, they grow in understanding beauty together and in accomplishing things together. They work together that way. But here, this woman is beautifying her home. Fine linen and purple. And then her reputation precedes her. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. So do you see how she clothes herself earlier in fine linen and purple? But what this is saying is that's not her real clothing. She has regal clothing. She is beautifully dressed, attractively dressed. But her real clothing is our strength and dignity. Dignity means glory, that her character radiates beyond her and does good to others. She lights up her home with what she's like. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She is not afraid of the future. She's not terrified of what might be. Why? She trusts the one true God. She lives on his word. She doesn't believe that her works are going to save her. She's not laughing at the future because she thinks somehow she's prepared so well. She knows everything's going to go well. She's trusting her own character and works. No, this is a woman who fears the Lord and trusts him and wants to live his way and trusts the future to him. She laughs at the time to come. Then verse 26, I love verse 26. Because the mouth always tells what our character is like. It is the great revealer. And look at what she does. It says she opens her mouth with wisdom. and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That must mean she closes her mouth too. She sets a guard over her mouth. This woman is not a gossip. She doesn't talk like a fool, which is the opposite of wisdom, foolishness. She speaks and chooses to open her mouth, and what she says is wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom means she understands the world that God has made and understands what is right and true in it. And so when she speaks, it's good and useful. The tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs says. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So she teaches others kindness, I think this is saying, in part, just by talking. Have you ever been around someone who just talks? I mean, just being around them, it's like you learn things, not because they're teaching you, but because they're just being a Christian. And when they speak, they're wise. This, by the way, is the beauty of a woman. Because we're going to see later, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, which means it evaporates. But the true beauty of a woman is wisdom and kindness. That's why, that is what a woman is like who is beautiful. She's kind. She teaches kindness by being kind. And she looks well to the way of her household, verse 27, and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. You know, I have a book here I'd like to just recommend to you. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers. This is Teach Them to Work by Mary Beakey, Building a Positive Work Ethic in Our Children. Young ladies need to learn how to work. Young men do too. And young ladies need to learn how to work in the home. And young men need to learn how to work in the home and out of the home. And so this is a great book I would commend to you about a positive work ethic in the home. But she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She looks well to the ways of her household. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. So here we see there's a blessing from her children, but not only her children, but her husband also. He praises her. So what's the benefit to her from doing this? Well, part of it is she's praised by her children. And she's praised by her husband. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Do you know what charm is here? This deceitful is flattery. There's some people, some women, but some men too, they know how to make you feel good by flattering you. It's a lie. It's just to puff you up for their own benefit. Charm is deceitful. A godly woman is not a charmer. She'll tell you the truth. She's willing to risk a relationship to tell you the truth. She's kind, but she's not charming deceitfully. And beauty is vain, which means there's the beauty of a young woman that lasts, what, 20, 30 years? And then she gets old, and she better have the real kind of beauty, which is the beauty of character and of the heart. It's vain. It's a puff. It's a vapor. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Who's to be praised? A woman who has a reverential and filial fear of God and says, God is good, and I trust him. God is worthy. I'm going to worship him. I revere him. His word is true. I'm going to bank my life upon it and trust him and live according to what his word says, no matter what. That's a woman who fears the Lord. She is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And what's the fruit of her hands? I don't think it's material things. It's the praise of God. It's the praise of her children and of her husband. It's the knowledge of God, and her works will praise her in the gates. And so this is a godly woman. But I'd like us to go back to verse 10 now and consider one other thing. Who is this woman? Well, she is the perfect woman that no woman who's ever lived fully measures up to. In Proverbs, she is Lady Wisdom. This is wisdom personified. That's who she is. And you can see it if you turn back with me. Hold your place in chapter 31, but look with me at Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13, and see Lady Wisdom. And think about the correlation between this passage and what we've just read. Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." Doesn't that sound like what we read? "An excellent wife, who can find? And the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her," Lady Wisdom, "is better than the gain from silver. And her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." This is wisdom itself. Well, who is wisdom? "Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Who is wisdom? "She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Now, verse 19, we learn who she is. "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." Jesus is the word of the Father. God created all things by the word. Jesus is wisdom. By understanding, he established the heavens, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Look with me at Proverbs 8, verse 22. And we see more about this wisdom. Here again, wisdom is speaking. And this is again Lady Wisdom. But verse 22 says, "The Lord, Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of his work." So God had wisdom at the beginning. Well, how did he have wisdom? "The first of his acts of old, ages ago I was set up at the first from before the beginning of the earth." Verse 24 of Proverbs 8. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth." Do you hear this bringing forth? Do you remember what we read in the Nicene Creed? God of God, eternally begotten of the Father. John 1 says, "The word of the Father, the Logos, the wisdom of God. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men." This is Jesus, is the wisdom of God. Back to chapter 31, verse 10. Let's read this in light of Christ. This is Jesus, the very character of our Lord. Who can find the excellence of wisdom? Is not Christ more precious than jewels? What does the Bible say? That the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. You sell everything to buy the field to get that treasure. More precious than jewels. The heart of the church trusts in Jesus. And he, the church, will have no lack of gain. Is that not true? That the heart of God's people trust in Christ, and we have no lack of gain from Jesus. Christ does the church good and not harm. Every word he says is for our good. Every work he performs is for our good. Has Jesus ever hurt you? Has he ever disappointed you? He can't. He keeps every promise. Christ seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Wool, remember, is the comfortable part. Uncomfortable, and the flax is comfortable. Jesus knows how to clothe us perfectly with his goodness according to his word. Christ is like the ships of the merchant. He brings his food from afar. Is Jesus not the bread from heaven? Is he not? He is the bread sent from heaven. He came down to feed us. This is our Lord Jesus. He feeds us with himself through his blood and his righteousness. And doesn't he come from afar? He came from heaven. The Lord Jesus rises while it's night and provides food for the church and portions for all the people of the church. He considers a field and buys it. Did Jesus not, by his perfect obedience and death, merit the new heavens and the new earth? And plant a vineyard, the vineyard of the church, which is a metaphor for the church all through the Bible. Does not Christ dress himself with strength and make his arms strong? Jesus is omnipotent. He keeps every promise he's ever made. He is strong, which means you can trust in him because he is good and does good. The Lord Jesus knows that all of his graces are useful. He never sleeps or slumbers. He works hard. Verse 20, he opens his hand to the poor. He opens his hand to the needy. Who's poor and needy? That's every one of us. You are poor and needy in your sins and in your miseries, and Jesus works to redeem you and opens his hand to you. Christ is not afraid of the snow. He is not afraid of the times to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is not afraid of the judgment of God for himself or his household, his church, because he has made full atonement for our sins. We're clothed in scarlet. We receive double for our sins, according to Isaiah, a double portion, clothed in his scarlet robes of righteousness. He looks upon you as though you are a perfect wife and treats you that way, ladies. Even though you're not. Husbands, he looks upon you as though you are perfect husbands and treats you that way, even though you are not. Christ makes bed coverings for himself. His clothing is fine linen and purple. He is royalty. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself the righteous one, which is why he rose from the dead. Make no mistake. The only way he had the right to rise from the penalty of death was that he defeated the penalty because he is clothed with righteousness himself. God the Father is known because of Jesus. When you look at Christ, you see God. That's verse 23. Verse 24, Christ makes linen garments and sells them, delivers sashes to the merchant. Does he not clothe us not only with imputed righteousness, but with holiness? He regenerates our hearts and he gives us holiness of heart and works in us to become more like him. Strength and dignity are Christ's clothing, and he laughs at the time to come. The Lord Jesus, who is wisdom, opens his mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on Christ's tongue, is it not? He looks well to the ways of the church, and he never eats the bread of idleness. Beloved church, are we not doing today what verse 28 says? The children of Jesus rise up and call him blessed. And God the Father blesses and praises God the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There are many who have done excellently, but Jesus surpasses them all. Charm is deceitful. Jesus will not flatter you. He will not charm you. You read the Bible, you find out that very quickly. But he'll tell you the truth in love. And he's kind. Beauty is vain. But the Lord Jesus Christ fears God. Give him the fruit of his hands. Let his works praise him in the gates. Do we not praise Jesus for all of his works? The rocks cry out. So a virtuous woman is a woman, very simply, who knows Jesus, who believes his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, who receives life from him, who is not guilty, but who fears the one true God and who works under grace in obedience to Jesus for the good of her household and the glory of the one true God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you have not left us without a way of redemption in Jesus, that you've not left us without your truth, but you've given us all things. I thank you, God, for every wife here today. Pray that you'd bless them and strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would grow them in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that they would be a blessing. Pray the same for husbands, Lord. Shape us after Jesus to honor and glorify him in our homes. Lord, we pray for our children, any who don't know you, that you'd save them by your power. Raise them up, use them for your glory. Protect them from the evil one, and help us to live in this world while we live to your great glory for your name's sake. Amen.